By faith, we are here together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ today. And because of this genuine faith that He has given to us, we can know that He will find our worship acceptable to Him. And the fire of His glory will come down upon us again to commend us because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The message today is entitled, Abel by Faith Still Speaking. The first person, specific person, presented to us here in Hebrews chapter 11 for us to look to as an example of those who have gone before us, those who were indwelt with this genuine, most precious thing, faith in Jesus Christ. So we will look at Abel. We will try to learn from Abel today. We'll look at Cain as well. We'll learn from Cain also. Listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon as he preached on this topic. No sooner were Cain and Abel born into this world, and no sooner had they attained to manhood, than God gave a practical proclamation of this law that without faith it is impossible to please Him. Cain and Abel, one bright day, erected an altar side by side with each other. Cain fetched of the fruits of the trees and of the abundance of the soil and placed them upon his altar. Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock and laid it upon his altar. It was to be decided which God would accept. Cain had brought his best, but he brought it without faith. Abel brought his sacrifice, but he brought it with faith in Christ. Now then, which shall best succeed? The offerings are equal in value so far as they themselves are concerned that are alike good. Upon which will the heavenly fire descend? Which will the Lord God consume with the fire of His pleasure? Oh, I see Abel's offering burning, and Cain's countenance has fallen. For unto Abel and unto his offering the Lord had respect, but unto Cain and his offering the Lord had no respect. And it shall be the same till the last man shall be gathered into heaven. There shall never be an acceptable offering which has not been seasoned with faith. Good though it may be, as apparently good in itself as that which has faith, yet unless faith be with it, God can never and never will accept it. Let's stand together and hear God's word. I'll read from Hebrews chapter 10. Starting at verse 37 through until chapter 11, verse 6. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible and inspired word. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we again remembered together that the faith that we're discussing is faith that brings us into union with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and into all of the sonship blessings of being adopted into the family of God. Every one of the blessings of Jesus Christ are equally ours because our elder brother is now at the right hand of God the Father in flesh and blood interceding for us. And he will not stop. He will continue to keep us in the family. And so faith must be understood as that which brings us into the family of God. with God our Father. We are now partakers of the eternal and infinitely glorious fellowship within the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, bringing us into that glorious union, partaking of that fellowship with them. So when we speak of faith, remember it's faith that brings us into the family of God. Now, we also looked at last week how this faith is brings us into understanding. We talked a lot about the dance, recall, between faith and reason. The author of Hebrews is desiring, as we've said many times, to really encourage and strengthen these Hebrew Christians who are going through great difficulty. They were threatened by the Roman state. They were threatened by the false religion of the Jews. They were threatened on every side. And they needed encouragement. They needed to persevere. And so as we go through this, remember, it's a focus on how faith in Jesus Christ, the union with our heavenly family, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we've been brought into, that our adoption into this family is meant to help us persevere in difficulties. And part of that, last week we saw, is thinking rightly. That faith must precede reason. By faith we understand. And that faith produces reason. Faith is the way that we rightly reason. We must have proper foundations, proper presuppositions, if you will. The unprovable things that we hold as true. And we also talked about how faith grows reason. This faith in Jesus Christ not only is that which is necessary to precede our right thinking and to produce right thinking, but it will actually grow. As our faith grows, our ability to think rightly and reason rightly will also grow. But you remember the dance that faithful reason, faithful thinking also strengthens our faith. When we have eyes and ears, when we have observational capacities that are informed by who God our Father is and by why He made creation, and as that faith grows, we're more able to see God expressing His glory in creation. And so thus our faith is strengthened by a reason that is first and foremost founded on faith. And finally, we talked about last week how faith is essential to sanity. If you don't have faith, you're insane. You cannot reason rightly. You will continuously think and do insane things. The absence of true reason, you will believe falsely, and it will be the source of your destruction. We talked about the universe being created by the Word of God, and that creation was not created from the stuff of creation. So somehow at the beginning, the Father-Son team, via Jesus Christ, the Father created all things by His creative voice, Jesus Christ. And all of these things were created from something other than creation. And I found it fascinating to think through philosophically that there's no such thing as nothing. Because there's nowhere God is not. And thus, at the beginning, while the confession says God made everything from nothing, in reality there was only God. And so creation had to sprout forth in some way from God Himself. Fascinating. And by faith we believe these things. And we see how much more, as we ponder these things, how glorious God is in His power, in His creative power and glory revealed in all of creation. But He's not just the God of creation. And see, that's where faith takes us. He's also the God of redemption. He's the God who saves wicked sinners who deserve to be destroyed. And that's what we see in the life of Abel, who by faith is still speaking. He had genuine faith in God's promises, today's text tells us, in verse 4 of chapter 11. And by that faith, he decided to offer sacrifices to God. It was his faith in God, ultimately his faith in Christ. He didn't know the name. We don't think he knew the name. But ultimately, it was faith in Christ that motivated Abel to bring his offering to God. And as a result of that, because it was a sacrifice that came to God from Abel's faith, God accepted it. And we see that God did not accept Cain's sacrifice because it did not come from faith. Next, we'll today look at the fact that by faith, as a result of this action, this life of faith, Abel was commended while he was still alive. And God revealed his commendation of Abel by accepting his gifts and sacrifices. So God made a statement to the world, the watching world, that Abel is righteous by receiving his sacrifice. And after his death, Abel is again commended to us by God because he still speaks to us. By faith, Abel still speaks to us even after his death. And in this, we will look at Cain and Abel. Abel and Cain, I prefer to say. Put the best first. Abel and Cain teach us about true and false worship. It is a template, one of the many templates the Bible gives us for understanding the flow of history and how history will go. And it's the battle between man-centered, demanding, idolatrous, supposed worship of God and genuine Christ-centered faith worship of God. And then we'll have some points of application. So first of all, Abel had genuine faith in God's promises. Verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." You know, Abel was the first in many, many ways. Owen says, he was the first whose faith is expressly recorded and commended in the scripture, and so meet to be mentioned here in the first place. He was the first in the distribution of the ages of the church that he makes. Secondly, he was the first that expressed his faith in duties of worship, or made public solemn profession thereof, the duty which he calls the Hebrews unto. So, of course, the Hebrew Christians are being tempted to go back to this false worship. They're being tempted to go back and hang out with Cain. And the author of Hebrews is calling them to join in with the voice of Abel, which still speaks to them, which is genuine Christian worship through faith in Jesus Christ. And number three, Abel was the first that suffered in the cause of Christ, or for a testimony given unto faith in him. So he was the first whose faith is shown to us. He was the first whose faith was expressed in public worship, shown to us. Right, Christian worship. He was the first martyr. But you know, also he was the first son of promise as Adam's second son. What was this promise that he had placed his faith in? What did he know? He may have known more than this. We don't know for sure what other truths may have been present in culture at this young date in the history of the world. But we know this. He believed this promise from Genesis 3:15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You see, Abel believed this promise. He had believed the word of God that had been delivered to them at that point in time. The word of promise and the word of command. Abel believed God's word. He believed that the seed of Eve would conquer the seed of Satan, and that Eve's seed would suffer in the accomplishment of this conquest. The accomplishment of this redemption, this deliverance, would cause pain and suffering to Eve's offspring that accomplished this. So you see, Abel was trusting that God had graciously decided to deliver them from the death they deserved. He was trusting that. And he was happy. He was thrilled to not be going to death like that one animal we know for sure that had died, to reveal to mankind what death looks like when God made the clothing to cover Adam and Eve that first day. They knew about death, and they knew that they were in it. So this is especially suitable for teaching the Hebrew Christians who were so hard-pressed and could see coming even worse clouds of persecution arising towards them, even unto death. Because, of course, Abel persevered in faith unto his own murder. He worshiped God in the midst of Cain. Now, do you think that Abel first found out about Cain's murderous heart on that day? Maybe. It doesn't tend to just kind of stay hidden forever, does it? I suspect that Abel chose to worship God knowing the indignation and the scorn that he would experience from his brother Cain. I can't prove that, but I suspect he did. And so, wouldn't it be just another thing for the Hebrew Christians to see if they thought about Abel and the threats that he was under, to be encouraged by him? Owen says, the person instanced in here is Abel, he who was without example, without outward encouragement, without any visible theater, without any witness of his sufferings to transmit them unto others, but God alone, the first in the world who suffered death in the cause of Christ and his worship. And this he did from his own brother, from one that joined with him in the outward acts of divine worship, to give an example of the two churches, the suffering and the persecuting, to the end of the world. This hath made him famous in all generations. You see, there are two churches. There's the suffering church and there's the persecuting church. Just like what was occurring there in the first century. And it's one of the keys to understanding the book of Revelation as we look at the explanation of those who come and persecute the people of God. The apostate church and the apostate state. Throughout history, the devil has attempted to raise up these institutions to destroy the true people of God. And as we will see here, and as we see again and again and again, Jesus will not be defeated. And his people shall persevere to the end in victory. And it doesn't matter what the devil does. Every blow that he strikes against the people of God leads to more glory for Jesus Christ and more growth of his church. Now, when we look at Abel, we have to again remember that every description of him in this text is because of his faith. Let's remember faith together. The faith that was given to us by this author to think through in regards to Abel. Yet for a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So Abel is given to us as an example of this faith. By faith he had received from God the substance, the assurance of that promise I read to you, into his soul. Abel had believed that God would graciously redeem and rescue his people from the devil's snare. He trusted that God would send one to destroy the devil. And so, Abel worshiped God from a heart of gratitude and love and joy because of his faith. He came to worship God, to say thank you, and to express his love and gratitude to God for rescuing him. I hope that's what brings every one of us through the doors. I hope that's what brings every one of us through the doors. I hope that's what gets every one of us out of bed. I hope that's what puts every one of us to sleep. I hope that's what is a part of motivating every single thing we do, is to say thank you to God for what he has done for us. And then in our relationships with one another, in our endeavors in this world, it is all to worship him and say thank you to him. And this was what Abel showed to us. By faith, he had evidence within his own soul of the unseen things of God, Abel did. Even God's faithfulness and goodness and pleasure with his people's faith and its expression in worship. Next, the expression of Abel's faith. What was it? Was he just a Christian into my heart? Into my heart? No. No. He was a Christian in his heart. But if you're a Christian in your heart, it won't stay there. It will come out. There will be fruit abounding everywhere you go. Fruit of gladness, fruit of glory, fruit of power, fruit of fruitfulness in your life because of love for Jesus and thankfulness to him and gratitude towards him. So what did Abel's faith look like? Acceptable worship of God. And isn't that wonderful that in this list of things that we see here, the first thing that is shown to us that is presented as pleasurable to God his worship of God. You know, one of the things that's gone wrong in the modern world is people don't understand the purpose of the covenant community of God, the visible church of God on earth. Our purpose, our raison d'etre, is to worship him on the Lord's day. That is why we are still alive. And that is how we bring victory for his kingdom in the earth. We conquer the forces of darkness. We drive back via light. And then what happens? Well, we see revival. We see the people of the community and the culture around us coming to the Lord. And we are transformed. The transformation we need begins as we come together to worship God, not just privately, not just in our families, but in corporate Christian worship as well. Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5 tells us about what happened. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. So by faith, Abel offered sacrifice to God. The shepherd, Abel, brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions unto the Lord because of this faith. He was moved to worship God because of his faith in God's promises that God would graciously rescue and redeem his people from the devil, even though those fallen people deserved to be under God's judgment. Death, that he knew so little of, but he knew enough to know that it was good to be delivered from it. And this is why he chose of the firstborn and the fat portions, because of his belief in the promise and his attendant deep gratitude and love for God, desiring to show God his thankfulness in a real life way. This is acceptable Christian worship. Is that why you're here today? To reveal to God your thankfulness for what he has done for you. That's why we come through the doors. Yeah, we love the fellowship. Man, it's great to see one another. But y'all, we are here to express his glory. To say thank you to him in all that we can, in every way that we know how. That's what life is about. And you know, as those made to worship him, that's where we find our deepest joy, is in expressing his glory, praising him, declaring his infinite greatness in all that we can, every step of the way. So that's why he came. That's what he was doing. He's like a little, you know, he was like a little one just running to his daddy with all of his good stuff to show it to him. And Cain's over there like Judas looking at Mary saying, what a waste. What a waste. I mean, come on. And what's wrong with this God that he would accept such a one as this? And of course, that's the heart of the flesh that we all still have, isn't it? When we are tempted to walk in our flesh, to look down on others and their relationship with God. Next, we're told that God accepted Abel's sacrifice. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, Genesis 4 tells us, for Abel and his offering. So see that first, God had regard for Abel himself. Abel's faith toward God, just like every other Christian throughout history, brought Abel into saving and cleansing union with God. Thus, Abel was accepted by God already, before the sacrifice was even upon Abel's mind. So, of course, we know that we're not accepted before God. We're not made righteous in his eyes because of anything that we do. And that's, we can see that in the way the words are structured. God accepted Abel. He had regard for Abel and his offering. Owen says, God gives no consequential approbation of any duties of believers, but where the principle of a living faith goes previously in their performance. So God receives his people because of our union with Christ. And as we come and worship him and express our love to him through Christian worship and our gratitude to him, he accepts it because of Jesus Christ. It's faith from first to last. Isn't that what we've said already? It starts with faith. The middle part is faith. The end part is faith. In this life, faith takes us to God. Faith in Jesus Christ, genuine God-wrought God-given faith in Jesus Christ, accompanied by the new birth from the Holy Spirit, always brings us to God and makes us His family, His friends, welcome at His table. So, God only had not only had regard for Abel, though, He accepted his offering. So for us, we can see that obedient works of faith, most especially Christian worship, are accepted and commended by God. So whatever we do out of faith towards Christ in this life, it will last forever. It will not be forgotten. No one else may see it. God sees it. And it will be remembered. We're not told that anyone else was there with Cain and Abel and Cain on that day. But God was there. And now Abel is remembered. And so will your works of faith be remembered and be proclaimed. And Jesus will greet you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so as we're going through our days and we're experiencing difficulties, don't forget that God sees it all and He will remember. Abel's offering was a choicer, more excellent sacrifice in its substance. But ultimately it was most excellent only because it flowed from faith towards God. John Owen says it this way, it was better, more valuable, and precious than that of Cain. But this is not a sufficient cause of ascribing such an excellency and preference unto it, as that on the account thereof Abel should obtain such acceptance with God and the testimony from him. Firstlings of the flock and their fat were better than ordinary fruits of the ground, but yet not so as to constitute such a difference. Besides, the design of the apostle is to declare the efficacy and prevalency of faith, and not of any special kinds of sacrifices. And so, while it does appear that Abel spent more time selecting his offering, it wasn't the offering itself that set the offerings apart. It was Abel's love for God. It was Abel's gratitude for God that was connected to those offerings, and his desire to present himself before God as a grateful child, delivered from Satan's grip, to say thank you. Now we see here that God did not accept Cain's sacrifice. The first, who was the seed of the devil, Cain. God says, for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Cain came to worship God. He came to worship God. He was there. They were there together. They both had altars. And he brought offerings too. He wasn't empty-handed, but he did not bring that which is necessary to please God. He did not bring faith. I pray to God that there are none here in this place today like that, dressed up, looking nice, here with things in your hands to offer to God, expecting that He will accept you because of what you have done for Him today, expecting that because of your hard work for Him that He will receive you. That's the spirit of Cain, and God will not receive that worship. He will not accept it. And if any are here like that today, I pray that God would grant faith to such a one as may be listening to me, either here or through the recordings, that as you hear these words, you would trust in Jesus Christ, and you would understand that acceptance before God comes only in Christ. You want to be God's friend? Believe in Jesus. You want to eat at God's table? Believe in Jesus. Trust in the sacrifice that Christ has provided for you. Cain didn't bring faith. He's the first example to us of faithless worship. He's the first example of many terrible things. Just like Abel is the first example of many good things. He's the first example of faithless worship, which God did not then and He will never regard. But was Cain an avowed atheist per se? No. He believed in God, but he just believed wrongly about God, about himself, and how to have a relationship with God. Throughout history, all false religions have been founded on the same idea. God, we're glad you exist, and we're going to acknowledge that you exist. And by our acknowledgement of your existence, we expect that you will be grateful and glad that we are willing to acknowledge your existence. We expect that you'll see this as a teamwork between us, and we anticipate that you will receive our offering to you that we have taken so much time and effort to put together for you. And all false religions are founded on that belief. And then, of course, the continued deception that there is such a God in existence. And there is not. John Owen says, and you know, it's a lot of John Owen for you today. We're even going to sing a hymn written by John Owen after the sermon's over today. Cain considered God only as a creator and preserver, whereon he offered the fruits of the earth as an acknowledgement that all these things were made, preserved, and bestowed on man by God. But he had no respect unto sin or the way of deliverance from it revealed in the first promise. You see, that's the essence of false religion. The absence of sin, the absence of wrath, the absence of any kind of permanent brokenness between God and man. The absence of desperate loss of that relationship. That's present in every false religion. Every false religion minimizes the distance between God and man. The faith of Abel, going on with Owen, was fixed on God, not only as a creator, but as a redeemer also, as him who in infinite wisdom and grace had appointed the way of redemption by sacrifice and atonement intimated in that first promise. Wherefore his faith was accompanied with a sense of sin and guilt, with his lost condition by the fall, and a trust in the way of redemption and recovery which God had provided. And this he testified in the kind of his sacrifice, which was by death and blood. In the one owning the death which himself by reason of sin was obnoxious unto. In the other, the way of atonement, that is blood, which was to be by blood, the blood of the promised seed, with a capital S. They differed in their especial nature and acts. For the faith of Abel was saving, justifying, a principle of holy obedience, an effect of the Holy Spirit in his mind and heart. But that of Cain was a naked, barren assent unto the truths before mentioned, which is usually described under the name of a common and temporary faith, which is evident from the event, in that God never accepted his person, nor his offerings. Now, I don't know if we have enough information from Scripture to know the certainty of where Cain ended up, but it certainly appears as though he was the first one to be broken off, the first branch that we can see being broken off, coming in worship just like his brother, but not having saving faith. You know, this is worthy of a moment of warning for all of us. You have heard the gospel. You know the message of who God is, and a bare agreement with it is not saving faith. Bible tells us the demons believe. Knowing this and believing it intellectually is not saving faith. Saving faith trusts in God. Saving faith is crushed under the weight of its own sin before God. Saving faith is overwhelmed at times with the glory of God's grace in the death of Christ his Son for such a wicked sinner as me. It's not purely an intellectual activity. Oh, it is intellectual, and it is deeply reasoning and reasonable. I'm not speaking negatively about intellectual, mindful activity in the gospel. I'm talking about our whole soul and all of who we are, trusting in God. Believing in his promise to us that he will save us from our sins. And like Abel, coming and wanting to say thank you. Abel was commended while he was alive. Jesus said, Jesus, Jesus, the seed, the one in whom Abel believed, called him righteous Abel. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet how Jesus vindicates his death and his murder during his earthly ministry, calling him righteous Abel? God showed the commendation of Abel during his life by accepting his sacrifices. Now, this is a fascinating bit of conjecture. How did God show his acceptance of Abel's offering? Owen says, now we don't know. We don't know. We have some evidence in Scripture to see other places where God showed how he accepted one offering over another. Owen says, most do judge that it was by causing fire to fall from heaven to kindle and consume his sacrifice on the altar. Certain it is that it was by some such assured token and pledge as whereby his own faith was strengthened and Cain provoked. For God did that with respect unto him and his offering, which he did not towards Cain and his offering, whereby both of them knew how things stood between God and them. And that's one of the fruits of genuine Christian worship, is the worshiper is assured somehow by God, maybe not outwardly, assured by God that your worship is received by him by faith in Christ. And the false church will be provoked by that. They will hate it when they see the people of God worshiping Jesus, when they see the people of God rising up and declaring his excellencies everywhere they go, morning, evening, as they go along the way, as they rise up, as they lie down, as they take a blood pressure, as they fix funky equipment, as they catch fish, as they take care of trees, as they fix equipment in hospitals, as they plan landscaping, as they take care of various things in their workspace, whatever it may be, wherever you are, as you grow your flowers, as you do your schoolwork, you're proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ. You will not be silent about his glory. You cannot. And you're worshiping him. You're declaring his praises. And the world will hate you. The world will hate us for this. We should expect it. So it was a visible acceptance whereby both Cain and Abel knew what was going on. Cain knew that he was rejected and his brother was accepted. And Abel knew that his offering and that he was accepted, but his brother was rejected. So Abel had this joy of offering grateful worship unto God and then the double blessing of some outward manifestation of God's acceptance of his worship. Cain had none of it. So what was how did Cain respond? Well, he wasn't very happy, was he? The Bible says that he was very angry and that his face was downcast and that he spoke to Cain. Have you ever wondered what Abel said to Cain? I mean, what Cain said to Abel on that day before he killed him? He said, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. That's verse 8 in Genesis 4. After God had corrected Cain and said, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So God, even though he didn't accept Cain's worship, he instructed him. He taught him. He pointed him in the right direction. He said, you have not done well. And now sin is crouching at your door. Sin is seeking to utterly control you now. What are you going to do now? Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And then he rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And by faith, Abel still speaks to us even after his death. You know, I think we can imagine a lot of discouraging situations in life. Could there be any more discouraging situation than to be forgotten and ignored in life or after death? Cain's envious anger raged and acted to forever silence his brother's faithful life. That's what Cain was after. He wanted to silence his brother's faithful life. Because it screamed in his face as evidence of his own lack of faith. And he didn't want to deal with it. Yet, in so doing, we know what happened, don't we? By shedding Abel's blood, he magnified and amplified Abel's righteous witness to all ages forever, and similarly memorialized his own faithlessness and selfishness as the first murderer. And that's what sin always does. Sin can never undo God's glory. God in his almighty, sovereign, overarching control of all things works all things unto his own glory. And sinners are seen as sinners when they sin. And those who trust Jesus Christ and suffer under the hands of sinners are seen as those who trust Jesus Christ and love him. and lifted up. How does Abel still speak to us? Well, there's a few ways. The first example of faith. He's the very first example of faith. He's the first martyr of the faith and a type of the future persecutions of the Church of Jesus Christ. He is the voice of God's vengeance as well, this blood crying out from the earth. God will take certain vengeance on all murderous persecutors who remain outside of Jesus Christ. There's a voice, Owen says, there's a voice in all innocent blood shed by violence. There is an appeal in it from the injustice and cruelty of men unto God as the righteous judge of all. And of all cries, God gives the most open evidence that he hears it and admits of the appeal. Hence, most murders committed secretly are discovered, and most of those that are openly perpetrated are openly avenged sooner or later by God himself. For this honor and glory are concerned to appear upon the appeal to his justice, which is made by innocent blood. And of course, Owen lived in a much more righteous time than ours. I'm not sure we could say that same thing about our culture today, but God will avenge it. That's one of the messages we get from the blood of Abel that still speaks to us. When a man, in taking away the lives of others, would entitle him unto it by doing it under a pretense of judgment, someone believing they have the right to kill someone else by wicked judges and false witnesses, as it was in the case of Naboth, God will not bear with this. Wherefore this voice, this speaking of blood, ariseth from the eternal law which God has given unto mankind for the preservation of life from violence, whereof he hath taken on himself the supreme conservation and guarantee. You cannot silence the voice of the law of God. That is one of the messages crying out from the earth. Abel's blood is crying out, saying, O righteous judge, come forth and judge. And it is God's law that is crying out. It is calling out for God to come and to judge and to bring righteous vengeance upon murderous, persecuting individuals in the line of Cain who are the seed of Satan if they remain outside of Christ. So Abel and Cain are types for us of true and false worship. And they serve as a template for understanding all of history. And the story shows us that the church wins. And the story shows us that the church wins the same way Jesus won, by being crushed to death. The story shows us that the path to victory is through defeat. And it's a type of all of history for us, right here before our eyes. 1 John 3 teaches us about this episode. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. So the Apostle John sets up for us here this example, this type, pointing to Cain and Abel, Cain of the devil, slaying his brother because he was evil, because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. And do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. So don't be surprised. The Bible's telling you right now, expect it. We're going to be persecuted. The spirit of Cain is the kingdom of darkness and all false religion. And they will come against the people of God who love Jesus Christ and worship him from hearts of faithful gratitude. They will come against us. Expect it. They'll want to destroy the people of God. They'll want to wipe them off the face of the earth. They want to obliterate them out of existence. They want to wipe you and every vestige of Jesus Christ off the earth. That's the spirit of Cain. Don't be surprised by that. Expect it. You want an interpretation of what's going on in the world right now? Well, here it is. It's the spirit of Cain. The flesh of men hate God for not bargaining with us and making terms. And the flesh of men hate all those who are in faith, delivered into friendship with Jesus Christ. Expect it. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Matthew 23, Jesus gives us a similar message. Therefore, behold, I am sending you... Now, this is right at the end of the covenant lawsuit that Jesus Christ brings against the people of Israel. Right as he's going to be going into the description of the destruction of the temple in AD 70. He's coming to the end of his covenant lawsuit. And he says to the Jews, "Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." So Jesus is telling the Jews that I'm going to be sending a bunch of prophets and apostles. You know, the Christian church is going to come to you, and you're going to mistreat them terribly. Verse 35, "So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." The blood of Abel crying out from the earth was partially answered in AD 70 when Jesus Christ came and via the Roman nation destroyed Israel, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the people who were the false religion of that time. There it is before you. Cain, Abel, template for understanding history. Owen says, "Here we have the prototype of the believing and malignant churches in all ages, of them who, under the profession of religion, are born after the Spirit or after the promise, and those that are born after the flesh only. Then that began which the apostle affirms still to continue. He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now." That's from Galatians 4:29. "This was the first public, visible acting of the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. For Cain was of the wicked and slew his brother." That's what 1 John 3 says. So here it is in its most infant form. The battle of the ages. The false church against the true church. The serpent against the seed. The true church throughout history is filled with faith towards God as our Creator and our Redeemer, our Savior and our Lord. With such mighty faith overflowing in our lives, it's a grateful and joyful love expressed towards God at all times, and most especially in Christian worship. It's not complicated. We love Jesus. We're so thankful that He died for our sin. We're so thankful that He chose us for reasons we can never understand. Why does Jesus love you? You got that right. Why does He love you and some are going to hell? Run away from that question, y'all. The answer is hidden in the infinite mind of God alone. And it's according to His good pleasures why you are His. It's nothing in you or me. We deserve to be squashed. We deserve the way of Cain. And yet He has chosen to come and die for us, and to give us eternal life and to make us His friends. This is the true church throughout history. Step by step, more wide-eyed with astonishment and awe and worship of our God who has saved us. Day by day by day until His return. That's the true church throughout history. The false church, not so. And you know, this astonishment makes us love His law, right? If you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you are filled with the Spirit named Holy. And this gladness and joy overflows in reverent obedience to God whom we love. This is the true church throughout history. This is why we care about how we worship God. This is why we type up a liturgy. We're seeking by God's grace to worship Him according to His Word. To come together in an orderly and reverent fashion where all are included to worship Him according to His Word. Because we love Him. Because we want to serve Him. And we want Him to be pleased. We want the fire of God's pleasure to come down upon us. So we can worship Him more. So we can know Him more. Deeper. Even better. This is the true church throughout history. The false church, not so. Those religious without faith, who are deceived and or who are hypocrites, and they will ever demand that God accept them on their own terms, and they will ever rage at God and His people out of envy and spite, persecuting them unto the ends of the earth as best as their little rage can during their short, vapor-like lives. And sadly, such ones most often believe they are walking in justified condescension and rage, utterly blinded to why they are not accepted to God and why they are angry with His people just like Cain. And they can't get out of it unless God comes and saves them. Lord, Lord, We cast out demons in your name. Away from me, I never knew you. Would that perhaps be what Cain heard when he arrived? And all those who walk in his footsteps. Maybe Cain is waiting on us in heaven. I don't know. Does anybody know? Teach me afterwards. I don't know if the Bible tells us Cain's final outcome. How much encouragement this must have been for those Hebrew Christians suffering under the murderous Cain hatred of the false Jewish religion of the time. If they'd taken time to ponder the life of Cain and apply it to their own situation, to see and understand that the heart of Cain is enshrined in all earthly false religious institutions who refuse God's judgment on sin, refuse God's gracious redemption in Christ, and who flame with murderous hatred towards his joyful and peaceful redeemed people in Christ. They would be like, oh yeah, it's just Cain and Abel all over again. And Abel's voice is still speaking, and if they kill me, mine will still be speaking too. That's where we go. And there's a lot of that in our world today. I mean, we've talked about this before, but who knows what God's going to do? But can't you see the looming threats for how this man-centered theocracy that is taking control of our nation is seeking to root out Christians through evil laws whereby they require us to participate in abominations? It could come. Well, my blood will still speak from the earth, brethren. And so will yours. Now, we don't seek martyrdom. We don't seek persecution. But please, come on. Resurrection is waiting for us. So the point is, we're joyful. We're filled with gladness. We stick with Jesus. And we don't ever fear the evil or Cain who comes in his name. So, some points of application so that we, like the Hebrew Christians, may be encouraged and may not shrink back and be destroyed, but that we would continue to be of those who have faith and persevere to the end, no matter what the trial. First of all, take time, all of you, maybe today even as a family, to remember together and meditate upon righteous Abel. Honor him. Honor. You know, we could have a big giant party and honor Abel, couldn't we? And you know, Abel be like in heaven. Well, man, that's awesome. Right? We honor fallen unknown soldiers who died in a righteous cause. We could do that for Abel too, couldn't we? However you do it, remember and meditate upon righteous Abel, whose faith and worship and martyrdom teach us the way of faith and obedience in the midst of a Cain-filled generation. Next, y'all, worship Jesus Christ every day, but most especially on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people every Sabbath. No matter how much Cain gaze and Cain threats, the false religion of this world thunders towards you. And worship from hearts of faith, knowing that it is only God's gracious choice to rescue us from our sin and nothing in ourselves. Pure and glorious sovereign grace. Worship him every day in your private life, in your family life. I mean, family worship should be like fire coming down from heaven. That's what we're there for. To worship him, to praise him. Dads, moms, somehow, children, older children. Remember that Abel came to God in faith and worshiped him. And when we say family worship, that's what we mean. We're worshiping Jesus. We're declaring his glory and his infinite praises. It's not just a time of learning. It's not just an academic exercise. It is a time of learning. But y'all, it's worshiping Jesus. Do that. Personal lives, family lives, and then come here and be ready to share all that goodness that you got stored up from your worship during the week as we come to him together and worship him here. Next, expect persecution and rejoice in it as the path to victory. Doesn't mean we seek it out. Doesn't mean we go and try to make ourselves martyrs. That's silliness. We walk the path of love. And when the devil gets on that path, we step on his head by dying, like Jesus did. So we walk the path of righteousness, and we expect persecution, and we rejoice in it as evidence that we are worshiping God rightly. You see, the voice of the martyrs sings its song over all the earth, over all of history, And it is a voice that God has granted more sure influence in history than just about any other voice. So expect persecution. I mean, like really, expect it. Make sure that you know that before you die, it's very likely you're going to be persecuted because of your love for Jesus. And when it comes, worship Him some more for it. And know that it is how He is bringing victory in the earth if you go through it, fixed on Him. Next, see that hateful relations can spring forth even amongst siblings in the same home. Now that's a real message about family worship right there, isn't it? Family worship, Cain and Abel as the setting for the battle of the ages. Now this is a real one for y'all, for the children here to perk up and listen to. Go ahead and slap yourself a little bit if you're feeling sleepy. Siblings, I have some questions for you. Do you realize here in this story that the seedbed of the evil one occurred right there in that first family where Cain followed the devil and Abel followed Jesus? Right there in the midst of family worship, if you will. So I have some questions for you in light of this. Each of us, children especially, ask yourselves this within the context of your family. Do you have envy towards any of your siblings? Cain is speaking to you. Do you dislike the Christ-filled joy of any of your siblings? Does it bug you? Cain is speaking to you. Do you find God's approval of your siblings as a source of envy or as a source of joy? Where do you find yourself? Because you know, the Holy Spirit in you, alive, observing the Holy Spirit in one of your siblings alive, well, that's a recipe for rejoicing right there, right? So, I got to warn you, if you've got more envy than you do joy, that's a danger sign. That's a danger sign. So, siblings, take this into account as you consider your relationships. It's going to be a fleshly thing for you to, you know, deal with envy. We're all different. We all have our strengths and weaknesses. That's a temptation that we'll all deal with. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about to where, you know, it wells up and it's there and it's a part of you and it's growing and you're kind of feeding it. That's the warning. That's the warning. Don't be like Cain. Next, it's not just for y'all children, y'all siblings. It's for all of us. We see here, envy is the essence of the seed of the devil. Because see, why did the devil, you know, do his thing? He wanted to be like God. He would not accept his position that God had given to him. He was not content with his position. And that's the seed of all who follow the devil. So, for all of us, do you have envy in your lives? Do you deal with jealousy towards others? It's something that the devil wants to do to separate us. Now, Cain and Abel, terrible outcome. People of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, doesn't have to happen. Doesn't have to happen at all. Can all be washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. We can all rejoice in who we are and how He's made us, and rejoice with those who rejoice, and rejoice with all the good things and the blessings that God is bringing into the lives of those around you, even when your life is falling apart. Especially when your own life is falling apart. Okay? So, when we're in Christ and we're just seeing Him for who He is and we're looking unto Him together, envy fades away. You find yourself displeased with those who have what you want? That's Cain's foul mist rising up in your soul. That's what that is. And y'all, all of us have this foul mist within us, this covetousness. Grass is always greener on the other side. Ever threatening, always threatening to kind of rise up and murder our faith. There's this Cain and Abel thing kind of going on inside of us too, where the faith that we have towards Christ, that our flesh is always trying to rise up and fight against it. You know, you just can't tell your flesh to go to sleep and leave you alone and it's going to listen. It's going to always be coming back, always trying to rip you away from Jesus. And apart from Christ, we are all seeds of Satan, murderous kin of Cain, So kin of Cain. That was fun to say. Rejoice in God's grace towards you again today. Rejoice. The seed of the devil loses to the seed of God. Finally, the seed of the devil loses to the seed of God, Jesus Christ, in history and in eternity. And you might think, well, Dr. Clark, you always say that. And I say, well, the Bible always says it. Because here it is again. Abel, though dead, still speaks. And Abel, as the type of the church, when we die, we still speak. Because there is resurrection. And the church will march on. And God will present to himself at the end a spotless bride. And this world will look like it belongs to Jesus. Believe this. Rejoice in this, because every hammer blow of the devil is just one more strike unto his own being and unto his own kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, how we rejoice again together that you have chosen to wash us clean from our sin, that you have chosen to make us one with Jesus Christ by faith, that you have chosen to give us this new and living way so that right now the law of God is written on our hearts and we are welcome in your presence as your beloved children in Jesus, and that your church, no matter what she goes through, will rise up and will still speak as the pillar and ground of truth to this earth. And that voice, the word of God, will go forth in power, the gospel as the power of God. And the wrath and anger of Cain is nothing to us but a vapor, just like our old man was destroyed with Jesus on the cross. The forces of darkness shall vanish away, and in eternity future shall be but a barely remembered vapor of the past. Send us forward, we pray today, to worship you in hearts of gladness, filled with the faith of Abel, to worship you and pour out our hearts in love towards you. And as we go forth from this place, to continue to walk in faith towards you, O God, in Jesus' name.